Brother Frank's going to open us with a prayer.
Our Father in heaven, we're grateful that you've let us come together tonight to study more about this, the Hebrews. We pray that you would help us to glean the things that we need to know from the study. Ask you to bless all the sick of this number, and pray that the doctor will be able to heal them if they be your will. Watch over us and care for us as we study. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.
So, Hebrews chapter 11, glance over it there if you haven't already. How often do we go to this chapter?
Quite a bit. It's about faith.
Quite a bit. You ever heard any nicknames for this chapter?
The Hall of Faith.
The Hall of Faith. Okay, it's just pretty universal, isn't it? And why do you think it's such a often visited place? I mean, there are other places where faith is talked about. Matter of fact, a lot of places. Why is this a frequent place that we turn on the matter of faith? It's the human examples, right? As somebody said, you'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day, kind of thing. But understand that while we oftentimes just go into this text for itself, this is not dropped in here arbitrarily. It is part of the fabric of this letter. And I hope that looking at it in light of the overall letter actually enhances our understanding of it and our appreciation of it and what it's trying to accomplish. What we have here is a definition of faith in this chapter and extensive illustrations of faith. Now, here's why this is happening. This is one of those places where you need to dismiss the chapter divisions in your Bible, which don't appear for centuries later after these things were written. They're handy to have. It's how we reference things. But you need to see that there is a connection to the previous passage there back in chapter 10. Remember what he's telling the readers. 10 verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Verse 35 of chapter 10. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Verse 36. You have need of endurance. Verse 38. He's quoting from the Old Testament and talking about those who live by faith. I want you to pause there for a second. It's true that you can have faith. This says live by faith. It's not just a faith you have, it's a faith you live, which goes back to what's going to happen in chapter 11 with all the examples. These are not people who just had faith. We don't just have a description of how they possessed faith, but rather how they lived their faith. The whole structure of the chapter is about that. By faith, Abraham did this. By faith, Moses did that. And then verse 39, we're not those who shrink back, but those who have faith. So we've been emphasizing how that the people receiving this letter were Jewish Christians on the verge of giving up their faith in Christ and probably going back into Judaism and returning to the familiar ways of the law of Moses, the Levitical priesthood, the Levitical sacrifices, the temple rituals, and all those kinds of things. And all throughout the book, the writer has been saying, don't go back to that, because in Christ, you have the superior. You have the better covenant. You have the better priesthood. You have the better sacrifices. You have the better tabernacle, everything. We have access to God through Him. So don't go back into that and give up your faith in Christ. So he's going to give them a fundamental lesson in faith. What did we say last week? We'll hit this again in chapter 11. Because of the examples that we'll encounter, but we noted in chapter 10 last week, what was it in particular that was straining their faith in Christ?
Persecution.
Sufferings for Christ. They had already endured some of those sufferings. They had been supporters and partners with those who had suffered, and they were likely to suffer more, even to the point of having property confiscated. But, you know, that's small compared to some of the things that we see happening in the book of Acts as far as persecution. And so things will only probably get in more intense. So he's trying to teach them to hang on to their faith. And wow, what a, I guess you could say, a clincher as far as a set of arguments. As you glance over chapter 11 and you glance over those names in chapter 11, how would those names have impacted a Jewish person in the first century? To them, these people are what? The what? They're key examples. They're heroes. This is their pioneers. These are their founding fathers, so to speak. These are the building blocks for their identity as a people and for their faith. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, David, and on and on and on. And so think about it. He's trying to convince them to hang on to their faith in Christ. And the point he's making is, you need to do that. And in that way, you'll be just like Abraham and Sarah and Moses. So, let's go into this, and we're going to bite off a big chunk, but before we bite off big chunks, we're going to have an appetizer and then a dessert, okay? So we're going to look at the first three verses first of all. Lori, can you read verses 1 to 3, please?
Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible.
Okay. So he launches here into a definition of faith. I would have you see that this definition of faith is fitting for this context. There are other characteristics of faith that you find in other parts of the Bible, but these are the things that they're needing in this situation that they're facing. So English Standard says faith is the assurance of things hoped for. New American says the substance of things. I'm sorry, assurance is also a New American. New King James says the substance of things hoped for. That term there literally means a setting under, like a support, like pillars under a bridge or a foundation on a building. That faith supports hope. Faith is the undergirding foundation of hope. I mean, hope is nothing but wishful thinking unless you pair it with faith. Faith means that you have hope that something will happen, and you have assurance and confidence that it's going to happen. Okay? So it's sort of like your nose smells a delicious meal being cooked. So your nose smells the cooking, and your nose is telling you there's a meal somewhere. Faith is telling you there's something to hope for. There are blessings coming. There's a reward that's coming. Listen, in Old Bones About It, chapter 10 and chapter 11 speaks of an award, a reward. It also speaks of suffering. So don't think this is a cakewalk. It's not. But there are statements of reward in chapter 10 and 11 for faith. And so faith is what tells us there's something that's a blessing that's coming, okay? There are blessings that are coming. And then faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. The New King James says New American says the proof of things not seen. The New King James says the evidence of things not seen. Those all sound pretty close together. New American does say proof, right?
No, it says conviction.
Oh, it says conviction. Beg your pardon. Okay. Proof is really the definition of this term. So conviction is the English Standard. Conviction is the New American. Evidence is in the New King James and in the King James, I think. Proof is the idea of what's behind this. That faith tells you what is real when your senses can't detect it. You're familiar with these devices, detectors, that can pick up the presence of like radon and other gases when you don't see it and you don't smell it. But those detectors can pick them up, carbon monoxide, all those kinds of things. Well, faith tells you there is something there, even when your eyes and your ears and your fingers can't detect it. And of course, primarily this is talking about God, because I'm going to jump ahead here and look at verse 6, because once he starts the examples of Abel and Noah, he injects in there, at like almost as if, oh, by the way, I don't think he's forgotten it. It's just a device to further drive home the definition of faith. Verse 6, he says, "And without faith, it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." So there's that idea of conviction, or the idea of proof. You know that God exists by your faith, even though you can't pick it up by your senses. So here are really the basic elements of his definition of faith. Again, I don't think this text is meant to be a complete explanation, but rather a partial understanding of what faith is. Faith is in one way a small thing, a simple thing, but another way it's a big thing. It's on every page of the Bible, is it not, in a way? But these characteristics is that you trust in the unseen, particularly God, that you anticipate and expect a certain outcome, and that this expectation aids you in enduring. That's what faith is, according to the definition of faith in this text. Now, just because faith is the conviction or proof of that which is not seen doesn't mean that it's blind faith. This is faith with reason. God has always provided evidence. He's always provided proof of his existence. He has given assurance of things that he will accomplish. I mean, look how blessed we are. We have these documents where God says this is going to happen and this is going to happen, and then we see it unfold in biblical history. We have an incredible position after all these many years of concluding that God keeps his word. And I am convinced of that. And so when I believe that Christ is going to come in judgment and resurrect the dead, I don't have to see that with my eyes or hear it with my ears to believe it. I believe it because of God communicating it, and I have confidence in his character. So, those are the things that he's doing there, is he's defining what faith is. And this is the kind of definition they need. They need to understand that they need to hang on to this faith, because this is going to get them to the reward. And if they don't hang on to their faith, they're not going to persevere. So, now we turn our attention to the bulk, and I want us to bite this off together. I do want to mention, though, how that verse 2, he previews what he's going to start doing in verse 4, clicking off these people, starting with Abel. He says in verse 2, "For by it the people of old received their commendation." By it, meaning faith. The English Standard says people of old. I think the New American says men of old. The New King James says the elders of old. Talking about the same people. It's talking about the people he's about to list, male and female. What's interesting, though, is that the term here, and in a way, the New King James is a little more literal. The term there is presbyteroi, from which we translate into English elders in other places like 1 Timothy 3, 1 Timothy 5, Titus chapter 1, Acts chapter 14. It's the same position as those who were the elders at the gate in the Old Testament, like in the incident with Ruth and the exchange with Boaz. But it's also the same term that's talked about elders in the church. But it means generally older, experienced people. So then you got to determine by context which older and experienced people. Are there older and experienced people in this neighborhood, you think? Yeah. Okay, I'm trying to think of the people I've met. Most people I've met I would not categorize as older in this neighborhood. There's one, maybe. Older and experienced, but that doesn't mean they're elders of this church. See how that works? And just because somebody's an elder in this church does not make them an elder in the city of Asheville, and they can help make decisions like you would in an ancient city where the elders would be the judicial group that determine, you know, disputes and things such as that. And so, but it's the same term, presbyteroi. And so these are the people, think about it, because this is what they all have in common, leadership. Because what does it say about Abel? Though he is dead, yet he what?
Still speaks.
Abel is still influencing us. It's remarkable, isn't it? And so is Abraham and Sarah and David. So, why is this list here? And I hope from now on, whenever you study Hebrews 11, which is a marvelous, incredibly practical text. I mean, I don't know how many sermons I've done out of Hebrews 11. Here's the crux of what was happening. It stems back to chapter 10, verse 34 and 35. Go back there with me. And if you're inclined to take notes, you want to draw an arrow from 10, 34 to 35 to the whole chapter, chapter 11. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. How many times have we seen that expression, better? Better sanctuary, better sacrifice, better priesthood. In chapter 11, it's going to talk about the patriarchs and their faith in a better country or a better city. He's saying, you went through this suffering for Christ because you knew you had a better possession and an abiding one. Verse 35, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. You know what chapter 11 is going to be about? The same thing. In a way, Abel and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Moses all went through this. He's calling these people to believe in God's promises of better things and to hang on to that promise and to have faith in God and His Word so you can get through the suffering and the testing that you're going to have to face for Christ. And that was a similar experience that these people in chapter 11 had. So I want you to take that template, although suffering for Christ, you could make the case they were. But we understand they're suffering for their faith in God. They're being tested in their faith in God. I want you to take that as a template and lay it on every one of these characters. So here's what we'd like to do. Ken, I'd like for you to kick us off and read verses 4 through 7, please. Daryl, I'm going to have you read verses 8 through 16. Scott, I would like for you to read verse 17 to 22, Zachary, verse 23 to 28, and then Elaine, 29 to 38. Does everybody have those? So we're going to read them without stopping. So I didn't want to put that whole thing on one person. Everybody got their assignment? Okay. Ken, verse 4 down to verse 7.
By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, as though his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith.
By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore also, there was born of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants, as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them.
Scott 17 to 22.
Sorry. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each one of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones.
By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them.
By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through the dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourges, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts, in mountains, in caves, and pools in the ground.
All right, thank you. Whew. Boy, does that cover a lot of ground. It really does. No way we're going to analyze the details of this passage. Two things. I want you to see some big picture things, and I want you to connect it to the letter itself. First of all, though there is a broad scope of characters, where is the weight of the material on which set of characters? Is it on like during the kingdom period? Like, you know, when you got Baasha and Asa and Hezekiah and you got prophets that are rising up? Was it during the prophets? Like the days, you know, the exile or something like that? Where is the wealth of the material focused in the Old Testament?
Genesis.
It is. It's on Genesis. It's exactly on all those early foundational characters. It's what I would call the pre-Sinai faithful. People who did not live under the law of Moses. People who were not involved with the Levitical priesthood and the Levitical sacrifices and the temple or tabernacle rituals. Even Moses would fall into this category, because what was the one decision that is highlighted about his life in this text? He sided with the Hebrews to suffer with them. And that decision was made before Sinai, before the law. Do you see what's happening there? If your faith is so wedded to the law at Sinai and the worship that came from Sinai, do you understand that those are not the fundamentals of your faith? The fundamentals of your faith: Abel, Noah, Abraham, his decision to go not knowing, Sarah, who believed she'd have a child though she was past childbearing years, Abraham, who dwelt as a nomad with the hope that his descendants would have the land of Canaan, Abraham, who offered up Isaac, Moses, okay? That's the bulk of it. It's before Sinai and mostly Genesis. And I just think that's so interesting. What these Jewish Christians needed was a faith like the one demonstrated by those who didn't even know the law of Moses. What this list is saying to them: live up to your heritage. Tap into the deep root here of who you're supposed to be regarding the people of God. It started with these people. And yeah, David is mentioned, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Samuel, prophets, other people who are not named or referenced, who suffered, who went through a lot, men and women. But the characters that are fleshed out, we got whole paragraphs on Abraham and Moses. We just have quick references to those characters like the judges and David and the prophets. So it's like, oh yeah, and there's those other people too. And you can go in deeply into the life of David and pull all kinds of, by faith David did this, by faith David, by faith David, what? Do I need to sing the song? Okay. By faith David slew Goliath, right? By faith he persevered and never struck Saul, though he was persecuted by Saul. By faith David led Israel, okay, into battle. I mean, there's all kinds of David did by faith, right? Just incredible. So, but it's these characters, even going into Noah and Abel and Enoch. And even though I said this is a template is a general purpose tool. We don't know any particular sufferings of Enoch, except that when godly people live in an ungodly world, they usually suffer. We know of Abel. He suffered. Doesn't highlight Noah's suffering, but we know what kind of world he lived in, right? And so he had to be troubled by that. And this generally works here for these characters. It really does. The other element I want you to see is that there is an emphasis in these characters of a delayed reward in the face of suffering. Beautiful passage. Verse 13, these all died in faith, talking about Abraham and Sarah, not having received the things promises, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Which tells us they were on a faith journey, and this life was merely a journey They didn't belong here. As the text says later on, the world's not even worthy of these people. They were looking to a reward that was coming later. And that's the faith that these Hebrew Christians need. They're going to go through a hard time serving Christ, but it's going to be worth it. Another element is the testing element. The faith has to be tested. How was Abraham's faith tested? Verse 17. Called to offer up Isaac. And we said a while ago, they could persevere through sufferings for Christ. Christ, how does that fit the Old Testament people? Well, there's all kinds of connections of Christ to the Old Testament people. For instance, Abraham was called to offer up his son, but he didn't have to. God provided another sacrifice, just like God offered his son, who is the alternative sacrifice of us for our sins. So there's all kinds of Christ connections. Would you say Moses was tested? I mean, isn't this decision he had to make a test? To suffer with the people of God or to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin just for a season? That's another one of those, I think, Tyndale expressions. Passing pleasures of sin for a season. I think since Tyndale in English, it's always been translated something like that. It's just got a ring to it, doesn't it? Okay. Raise your hand if you heard an old blustery preacher use that phrase over and over, you know, when you were growing up.
Moses could have really enjoyed the pleasure of sin.
Of course he could. He was at the apex.
Yes.
But what a test. What a test this was to sign with the Hebrews. So it's another element. And then there's this element, and this is what you're seeing. I think I have these up here. Oh, I do have them up here. Okay. I forgot I had them. Sorry. These are what I call the elements of these people and their experience of faith. And that is this section. And I think for a long time I didn't appreciate this section. Starting in verse 32, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me. I think this is his wrap up. He wanted to make some people feel good, so he threw these people in here. No. This is what happens when you talk about something in detail and then you've got people hanging on that and then you say, oh, and there's this and there's this and there's this and there's this, but I don't have time for that. It's almost like grandpa's reading you a story and you're a kid and he finishes a story and you're like, he goes, oh, there are a lot more good stories here, but you got to go to bed. What does that do to you? Oh, it whets your appetite. It just stimulates your interest in that. You know what the writer wants us to do? He wants us to think about those people just like he had written about Moses and Abraham and Sarah. Think about how you can write this up about, by faith, Samson did this. By faith, Gideon did that. By faith, Samuel did that. Remember, Samuel had to fight against Saul, the king. But by faith, Samuel went and anointed David because it was the Lord's will that he be king, not Saul. That's a good one, isn't it? You can just keep writing those stories, right? And this is an impartial list. It's such an impartial list that he says here, and the prophets, there's a lot of prophets, and then he says women, verse 35, and then verse 35, some were. Verse 36, others were, they were. I mean, there's just so many people in the Old Testament that could fall into this. And that pattern is, they did great things, but they also suffered greatly. And if you look at this text here, this sequence, in verse 33, conquered kingdoms, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, but then seamlessly went right into tortured, mockings, flogging, chains, imprisonment, verse 36. There's like this seamless connection between their great deeds and the great price they had to pay by being involved in those deeds. All these inspiring people of Hebrews chapter 11, and all the significant events surrounding their lives that involve faith are referenced here to draw a line from them to them. From those people of the Old Testament to these Hebrew Christians. He's telling them is that God's people have a great work to do. But to do it, we have to pay a great price. There's not going to be all glory and no pain. And how would you like to live Abraham's life? How would you like to live Moses' life? Especially that last 40. I mean, yeah, there's parting the Red Sea and telling Pharaoh to let the people go and seeing Egypt brought to her knees. But boy, for the next 39 years, what a chore he had. And David sure didn't get to the throne very easily, did he? It was a hard journey before he got there. And so he's showing here that these people of faith do great deeds, but they got to pay a great price. Ken. Or shall I say Uncle Ken tonight? Go ahead. Okay.
He's also reminding them that God was aware of all the things that these people suffered, and he'd be aware of all the things that they were suffering.
Which is what he, you know, isn't this list here from 32 to 38 similar to his prompting their recall back in chapter 10, verse 32? Recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a great struggle with suffering. Sometimes being publicly exposed, affliction. It's a very similar kind of language there as verse 32 to 38. And this is the Holy Spirit's record. You know, people talk about who wrote Hebrews. We had a little conversation about that in the lobby last week. I'm like, I don't know. but the Holy Spirit is cataloging what those people had experienced. Which means God was watching. Yeah, Neil?
All this whole book that we've been talking about all along is convincing these people to continue forward. And this entire example is looking forward. The pre-law, looking forward. In the law, they're still looking forward because that wasn't it. That was a waypoint, but that's not the final destination. Don't go back to something that they were smart enough to know this more ahead. And you're wanting to back up to that? No, keep going ahead.
Yeah, I'll piggyback you on that, Neil. I think those characters, you know, Frank mentioned those characters in Genesis, it was all about what's ahead. And that's what he says here. They didn't see the promises fulfilled. Abraham didn't see a large family come from him, okay? And then even like when it says about Joseph is anticipating they're going to be freed from Egypt one day and go to the land of Canaan, carry my bones there. By faith, he gave that order. It's always about looking forward. When the law came, that was the mistake a lot of people made. They thought that was the end game. It wasn't the end game, was it? So the law ended up being incomplete because of their failure to keep it. But yeah. And then look at this. I said an appetizer and then the meal and then here's the dessert afterwards. Vince, can you read those two verses as it ends there, verse 39 and 40, please?
And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect.
Right. What a beautiful piece of writing this is. And how it's structured. He's connecting us to them. The writer and the Christians, Hebrew Christians, to these Hebrew ancestors. And what is the link? What's the link of us to them? And even us today. What's the link in verse 39 and 40? Faith? We're called to have faith just like they did. And the promises that they all were given along the way, we've been able to what? See them all accomplished and receive the blessing of these promises. We're heirs of Abraham, according to Galatians 3, with faith in Christ. And even, he says, since God had provided something better for us. There it is again, the better. Again, the better. What's the better for us? What do we have that's better than what Noah and Abraham and Sarah had?
Jesus.
Jesus. Good, simple answer, Jesus. He's the better sacrifice, the better covenant, the better lawgiver, the better tabernacle, on and on, better access to God, everything there. And you could say that their income, it says in here, since that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. They lived thousands of years before us. What this is saying is, we're the last chapter of the faith story. We're on the final leg. It's like a relay race. They were running it. Abraham passed it off to Isaac. Isaac passed it off to Jacob. On and on. Moses passed it off to Joshua. Okay? We're running the last leg of the race. And guess what metaphor he comes right into in chapter 12? And forget the chapter divisions again. A race. Okay? We'll come back to that next Wednesday, Lord willing. But we are the last of this. We complete this. What was started with Noah and Moses and Joseph, we completed in Christ. We complete this great thing, but there's going to be a great price to pay in it. So he doesn't have to say this, does he? But in light of all this, he's saying, don't walk away from this. You Hebrew Christians, don't walk away from this. You walk away from your true faith heritage. You walk away from the plan of God that now you're the last integral part to see it all come to fruition. Don't leave this. Yeah.
I should say that they and we are all a part of the providence of God. And it's like a puzzle, and we're the last piece to go in to make the puzzle complete.
And don't you think that that's what the New Testament means? In a couple of places when it talks about in the last days. This is God's final work. Is in Christ and through the gospel. And, wow. It's something what we're a part of. But we gotta buck up. We gotta weaken those knees. We gotta strengthen those weak knees, right? We get into that in the next chapter. So the next chapter, after making all this argumentation and all these reasons, now he's just going to give them a kick in the pants is what he's going to give them in chapter 12. Okay. All right. Thank you very much.